Today on the Midweek Move, we're going to take a look at an interesting situation where Jesus touches people he's not supposed to. Hello and welcome to the Midweek Move, podcast extension of The Healing Place, the podcast where we examine the scriptures line by line, verse by verse, and ask ourselves, what is happening here today? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm excited because joining me at the very bright light table is my good friend, Justice Freeman. How you doing, man?
Doing good. Glad to be here.
I'm so excited to have you. Justice is the Vice President of Academic Affairs at Bridges College and Seminary in New Orleans. And so for those who don't know what that is, I know a couple of our audience does, but what is that?
Yeah, it's a fully accredited Bible college and seminary based out of New Orleans, Louisiana. We're fully online. You can earn your degrees wherever you are in the local church. And our Bachelor of Arts degrees are only $200 a trimester,
wow,
flat rate. We're completely debt-free. All students graduate debt-free. And then we have master's degrees that are only $500 a trimester, flat rate.
Wow.
And we're part of the Assemblies of God Alliance for Higher Education, recognized by the Assemblies of God. And again, fully accredited by the U.S. Department of Education, top notch. You can check us out at bcc.edu. bcc.edu.
Awesome. That's awesome. I love so much that what you guys do. I mentioned this. Education to me is important.
Yeah.
And I went to Bible college because I needed to. Bible college is not for everybody. I'm gonna put that there. But I needed it because I needed people to help me focus on how to study the scriptures and to grow and certain things. But it's expensive.
Yes.
So I appreciate you guys are making something so accessible that is so necessary for people. And so I really appreciate your ministry that you're doing, man.
Thank you. Thank you.
Now you are a very intelligent individual and I've had great conversations with you in the past, and I'm really excited because you're going to help us kind of walk through some interesting passages about Jesus as we continue our journey through the book of Luke. And it's getting interesting for Jesus in this time frame. You know, he gets called, he goes out to the wilderness, he has a terrible time of tribulation as he's tempted by Satan, and then you think, oh, it should be good. He comes home, and then he's kicked out of his hometown. And last week, we talked about the calling of the very first disciples, and now we continue on here in verse 12. Let's jump into it. While he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy, and when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and he touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. Now, this is a miraculous healing for multiple reasons. Leprosy is a disease that deteriorates the body. I mean, it just falls apart. There have been movies, I've been told that people have done movies about that show it, and they don't do it justice because they can't do it. The severity of the wounds left on the body would make your average PG movie way too high in rating just because of how gory and sad it is. Yep. And even as late as 2015, we have had leper colonies to isolate people afflicted with this disease. Mm-hmm. Now, this has led many individuals who had this to not only suffer from the physical ailment, but also a lot of psychological, and I would say out of that spiritual ailments also.
Yeah.
This man's words to Jesus, if you will, were not a question of Jesus' kindness, but they marked the man's own feelings of not being worthy of care, which again, I think that marks a lot with people who go through there's continual suffering. They feel like God doesn't care about me.
Yeah.
Nobody cares for me. So if you're willing to, I'd be happy for you to do this. So my question for you, if we could speculate just for a second, what would it have meant to this man when Jesus touched him, knowing that it was unlawful for Jesus? Because that's the thing, Jesus was supposed to be touching this man, much less be around him. What would that have done for this man? What would that have meant to him to have this rabbi do this for
him? No, it would have been, in that culture, very much a big deal. Mm-hmm. You know, you go read Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, you can see the law regarding leprous diseases. And according to Leviticus chapter 13, they would even have to go running around saying unclean, unclean, to alert the public that, you know, if somebody had this disease, they would have to notify everybody. So, you were an outcast of society by having this disease already, and definitely viewed as unclean. So for anybody to lay hands on this individual, mm-hmm. anyone that was considered clean, mm-hmm. you know, would have been something. It would have broken the mold of the cultural traditions of the day.
Right.
And Luke, he shows this a lot through his gospel. Luke is like a gospel that shows Jesus' grace for the poor, his desire to see the poor come to know Jesus and come to experience the miraculous. And you when you get to even Luke chapter 7, Jesus touches a coffin of a dead person,
right.
in Luke chapter 7. So he kind of follows that same theme of Jesus doing things that were considered unclean, mm-hmm. you know? And he's breaking that idea that, you know, it's not about traditions. It's about the power of God.
Right.
You know, it's about people experiencing Jesus, right? And so that's what's going on here. So it would have been in that day for him, and this man obviously had heard about Jesus, mm-hmm. right? And he's coming to him in his moment of desperation.
Right.
And for Jesus to be willing to do that would have been just probably blowing his mind.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Now, a lot of the Levitical laws, if you look at them, at least in my say, and you correct me if I'm wrong, it feels like they were, a lot of them were written for a place of protection for the people of Israel. They're very practical in a lot of ways.
Yeah.
It's like, all right, this is a range of disease, put them outside the city. And so it was one part tradition, one part very practical. And we know that the Pharisees, they took the very practical and they made it a very rigid law for
right.
people. But I mean, we can almost overlap this with recent times. We've recently, in the last 4 years, had a major event
yeah.
worldwide.
Yeah, yeah.
And we saw that people isolated themselves
right.
or were forced to be isolated.
Right.
Even if they didn't have the you know, the major issue that was taking place.
Sure.
And I remember when the world started opening up again, just the initial contact with people. There were people who were legitimately just broken
yeah.
to see people face to face, to see relatives.
Yeah.
We had a very sweet couple in our church, married for a long time. And when the pandemic hit, the wife was in a rehabilitation center because she had fallen and broken her hip. Mm. Pandemic hit, she couldn't go home. They spent 9 months separated.
Yeah,
this older couple, and she's dealing with several other memory issues and stuff like that. And he's stuck in his nursing home, not able to see his bride.
Yeah,
and the reunion they were able to have, it was life-giving to have that touch again of going, this is somebody that cares about me. And again, pastor talks a lot about the power of the touch.
Yep.
And there is something about that when you can come in contact with somebody.
Yeah.
Now, I don't want to take it to the point of saying that, you know, we can pray for people and not see them, not touch them. And
sure.
God, we see it happen throughout scriptures. Jesus does it. But there is something about face-to-face going, let me make contact with you
yeah.
and show you grace.
Yeah.
And like you, man, this man, he was probably just broken at the idea of, because this was probably the first person to touch him physically
yeah.
mm-hmm. With a graceful hand.
Yeah.
And God knows how long.
Yeah.
So it's a humbling situation, to say
yeah,
the least.
Absolutely.
All right, verse 14. And he ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony for them. And I want to pause right here because that's an interesting series of instructions that he's given them. As I study this out, this goes back to Leviticus 14, I believe, where that was a commandment for when you got your healing.
Yeah,
you had to show yourself. And it was for multi-purposes. It was to show that, A, he's walking and mm-hmm. in healing appropriately, but it was also to present both the religious and the legal purpose of things, that he
yeah.
was restored on both ends. Why was Jesus concerned about making sure this man did this, but it was just very adamant that he should not tell the priest who healed him?
Yeah, I think that, number one, in this time period, Jesus was still honoring aspects of the law. That's mm-hmm. the first thing. He did that. I mean, Jesus, you know, would often go to the temple and so on. So he was in that practice. You see in Luke 4 that he was in the synagogue service. So he
right.
was part of that culture. Also, though, it was to verify, I think, the miracle too, to verify this man had been cleansed.
Mm-hmm.
And when you get over to even Luke chapter 7, where John the Baptist, and I know I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but just to kind of give some context.
I love it. Scripture confirms.
Yeah, John the Baptist, he's in prison, and or he's been heard all of these things, and he sends a delegation to Jesus, and he's asking Jesus, are you the expected one?
Right.
And Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed. That's in verse 22 of Luke 7.
Mm-hmm.
And the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. So I think there's definitely, from Luke's perspective, this, who wrote the gospel of Luke, there's this perspective of demonstrating the validity of the miracle,
yeah.
Right? That people that didn't believe in Jesus are verifying this man is healed,
mm-hmm.
right? So there's a little bit of that too happening in the context here. And that would be a testimony to not only other people, but probably Jesus' disciples.
Right.
They say, man, okay, yeah, this is real stuff. This mm-hmm. is really happening. Yeah.
Yeah. It's interesting also, and we'll see this here in a second, where the more that people go, hey, look, this is what the miraculous happens, the yep. more word spreads about who Jesus is. And we yep. see that here in like 15 and 16 says this, lost my place on my screen here. Oh, here it goes. But the news about him was spreading even further yep. and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. There is an aspect about the more that people go, hey, look, this is what God did in my life. The more word spreads out about it. And
yeah.
The later portion that you were talking about in chapter 7, that where Jesus heals some people, or he goes and he brings the young man to life.
Right.
Which, I mean, that's a massive miraculous thing takes yeah. place. But it says that people instantly begin to glorify God.
Yeah.
It wasn't going back to him necessarily, but glorifying God.
Right.
Because, again, in their context, they didn't understand who Jesus was at the moment
right.
as the divine Messiah. But there is this aspect that the more that we talk about what Jesus has done,
yeah,
and this just again, people try to make it weird. They're like, I got a testimony. And they tell, look, man, you know, Jesus healed you from your sin. That's a testimony.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
That's a major Amen. Thing. You know, I have a headache and Jesus brought healing with Advil. Yeah. Bless the Lord. You know? But
yeah.
the more we attribute those things to him, the easier the word is to spread out about yeah. his grace. And honestly, I think that I had a friend of mine put it, sadly, the most time people hear people talk about Jesus is when they're cursing something out, and yeah.
It is sad reality, yeah.
But if we talk about what's taking place, again, this was Jesus didn't say, go tell everybody how great I am. He says, hey, yeah. just show them the fruit.
Yeah,
show them the fruit That's of good. The healing, and the more that we live out the fruit of Jesus' effect in our lives, the more that happens.
Yeah.
But I want to point out something else that happens here, in this verse here, and that is, again, we're going to spread out, but Jesus would often slip away into the wilderness to pray. Jesus, again, he knows what's taking place, but these crowds are beginning to swarm him, and people are seeking healing, which is great. He wants to bring healing. He has compassion for people, but Luke is real particular point out that Jesus would slip away
yeah.
to isolated places to pray. Why is it important for Jesus to have done that, and why is it we should learn from that as leaders that, you know, we sometimes need to withdraw to pray as individuals.
Yeah, I think that it's so important that we recognize that our source of power, the source of miracles, the source of grace, the source of the anointing comes through our fellowship with Jesus.
Yeah.
And, of course, Jesus modeled that for us, right? Mm-hmm. Here it is. Most people would say, boy, that's revival. You know, this is starting to blow up. And Jesus still took time to pray
yeah.
as a model for us. In fact, in Luke 11:1, it said it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And so even the disciples recognize that the source of power in Jesus' life was his prayer life, mm-hmm. his ability to spend time with Jesus. And every Christian, no matter what you do, and I've seen God do great things in our lives, in my life, and seen God do the miraculous, see people baptized in the Holy Spirit, experience the presence of God.
Mm-hmm.
But every Christian is only as great as their prayer life and their reading of the Word and their devotional life.
Yeah.
And so Jesus modeled that for us. Mm-hmm. And that even in the midst of this, Luke throws in there, Jesus would often slip away to the wilderness and pray, even in the midst of these great crowds coming to follow them. Mm-hmm. I mean, most people would be prideful, right?
Mm-hmm.
And say, look at this. I'm drawing these crowds.
Right.
And of course, Jesus is perfect. He never sinned, but he also, in his humanity, he's fully God, fully man, but in his humanity, he modeled for us what it means to be a humble follower of Jesus, a humble follower of the Lord who would be in communion with the Lord.
Yeah, you know? Absolutely. I heard somebody once say that prayer is to the spiritual body as oxygen is to our physical.
Yeah.
And that without prayer, we die spiritually.
Yep.
For multiple reasons. Because when we're in communion with the Father through prayer, we get a sense of the heart of the Father.
Yep.
We learn humility. We learn grace for people. You and I were in some meetings today, and they were talking about the quote-unquote culture wars. And the speaker was saying that it's hard to reach people when you're warring with people.
Yeah, it's good.
The only reason we can do that is if we're in prayer.
Yep.
And we have compassion for people because we're hearing from God. Jesus is getting away. It rejuvenates them, recharges them, but it also reminds them of what the Father has for them.
Yep.
And so that's an essential aspect. I want to encourage you guys at home when you're listening right now, if you're not praying, please kill this podcast right now. Like, I'm for real. It's like, just kill it.
Yeah.
Turn off the YouTube. I don't care about the algorithm. We care about your spiritual life. Go pray. Spend 10 minutes with the Lord. Pray over this last few verses. I think people, they try to dramatize things. You know, it's got to be this. It doesn't. It could be 10 minutes, 5 minutes alone with the Lord. Very simple. The Bible says pray continually.
Yeah.
You know, and I forgot who it was. There was a missionary, and there were stories about him praying so intensely that he actually had heart problems. Because his heart literally twisted in his chest from the hours of prayer and anguish that he suffered praying. And crazy story. You don't have to do that. That's my point. There's people who they're called to that stuff, but man, just commune with the Father.
Yeah.
And then you can see things take place. And again, this was a humbling aspect for Jesus. Again, we were still at the time frame where Jesus didn't want people to know that he was the Messiah, that he was just but he had a mission to do.
Yep.
And so he had to back away from it. And sometimes we have to do that as leaders. I mean, I'm sure there are times where you do a bang up job preaching, or, you know, you have just an amazing class you teach, and, you know, there's people, oh, that was the greatest message ever, Justice. You have to go, all right, let me back up for a second.
Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes it's not so good. And then you thank the Lord by his grace, you know, he sends encouragement. But, you have to be on your knees constantly. You have to stay humble. You know, the Bible's very clear. Pride goes before destruction.
Yeah.
And God gives grace to the humble. Scripture also says that. But he opposes the proud. And so we all need grace. I need grace.
Yeah. Good stuff. All right, let's continue on. Verse 17. One day he was teaching, and there was some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there. One who had come from every village in Galilee and Judea from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. So Luke is very particular about pointing out this is a conflict between Jesus and the religious authorities of the day at the moment. This was likely not to create division, but possibly to make it clear to Theophilus that why there was a schism between the Jews and the Messianic Jews that were in there. Because remember, we're talking about Luke is writing this for a very particular purpose. He's writing to Theophilus. And we talked about in our intro that there's a couple of theories as to why he's writing to Theophilus. Maybe he's a new believer who is a man of authority. There's another theory that possibly there's a political aspect of it. And Theophilus is like, okay, I need to understand what's happening so I can recognize these Christians or not. So there's a lot of things taking place. But either way, Luke is making it very clear, hey, this is what's taking place. There's these Jewish Christians are not quite the same as what you know as a Jew. Then there's conflict with Jesus himself. All right. So verse 18, and some men were carrying a bed. Uh, sorry, And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him. But not finding a way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher in the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. We're going to stop right there because this is an absolutely insane scene. I remember when I first heard about this, I'm like, how did they bust through everything that's in the ceiling? And then I discovered later what went into, like, these are, you know, easily removable tiles and stuff like that. People did this thing. But this is, I mean, the passion to go and do this, to go in and bring your friend. Have you, how to put this? There is zeal and there's wisdom. And I've had the zeal to do some crazy things, but wisdom kicks in and goes, okay, there's a better way of doing this. For them, there was no other way. This is what they need to do. Right. But how do you in your own personal life bounce that out? Like, you have this zeal to do something, but you need to find the wisdom to do it correctly.
Yeah. So I think that what we're seeing modeled here is a desperation for Jesus to move, to do something. And sometimes that is going to fly way in front of intellect or anything that makes sense. You know, how I balance wisdom and zeal, or I'll say passion.
Yeah.
Passion and wisdom, passion for the Holy Spirit to do something versus wisdom on how to put those pieces in place. I get that from the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
So for example, you know, in our church, we allow the gifts of the Spirit to flow. And we lay hands on the sick. We lay hands on people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And all of that doesn't work with conventional wisdom per se.
Right.
Right. Humanity tends to structure things. We like structure.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times the Holy Spirit will do away with structure. and we see that in the Word of God.
Right.
So I think there are times where you just let the Holy Spirit do what he wants to do.
Right.
There are other times where, you know, and you have the book of Proverbs where some things, like where people, you know, leave their jobs for the mission field. Sometimes people leave their jobs maybe for not so great reasons. Not, they think the Lord's telling them to do something, but it's maybe not exactly wisdom, right, to go do something. That depends. You need to make sure that you hear from the Lord on that.
Right.
And I think that it's a case-by-case basis.
Mm-hmm.
Look, we've done crazy things. We've walked with the Lord as missionaries, trusted the Lord financially. The Bible College, I mean, we, you know.
That's a big outing.
Yeah, people thought we were crazy for launching Bridges Christian College and Seminary, and only offering the degrees for $200 a trimester, and to go through the accreditation process, I mean, it was nuts, right? That doesn't make sense. That's not wise, but God had told us to do it, and we were obedient, and we saw God do miracles.
Right.
So I think it really, to how we determine, is this God? I think that's got to be the question. Is this God? It's got to be in your relationship with the Lord.
Right.
And it's got to be in that prayer time. And it's also got to be with those you trust. The Bible says there's wisdom in the counsel of many. So there's people that pour into my life and invest into me that I trust and know, hear from the Holy Spirit as well.
Right.
That I get with them and say, this is what I feel like the Lord's speaking to me. Does this bear witness with you? And so that helps too.
Word.
And so it's a case by case basis, and it's relying God's word, and it's also relying upon a relationship with the Holy Spirit and getting to the presence of God, and then relationship with those that God has put in your life to mentor you.
Right. Yeah. That's so good. I love all that. So I want you guys to really listen to what he's saying. There's multiple facets to this whole aspect. It's your personal prayer life, which we just talked about a little bit, but it's having mentors, having people in your life. We have got to have all these elements come together. Some people, they focus too much on one thing or another. They rely too much on mentors. And yeah. sometimes that can become unhealthy.
Yeah.
And this is a weird statement to say, please hear me in context, but sometimes we rely too much on prayer, but we're not lining up what we're hearing from the Lord with the word.
Yeah. You know? God speaks perfectly in our prayer life, but we don't always hear perfectly.
Exactly. Right?
So sometimes I know some believers have done things. They said, God spoke this to me, and they went out and maybe didn't involve those that got a place in their lives. And maybe, you know, maybe they missed God, you know,
yeah.
I don't know. Those sometimes that happens. We're not perfect,
right?
You know? And if it does happen, thank God for his grace that we're always able to get back on track. But God has provided us his church, leaders in our lives, his word and his presence Absolutely. To help us make those decisions.
Absolutely. All right, so now, before we continue on with this portion, I need you guys to remember the scene we have here. Jesus is teaching, and there are Pharisees and there are scribes, two different groups of religious leaders. The scribes were like basically lawyers, if you will. Pharisees were just kind of the religious leaders. And then you have common people, just laymen. They're there to hear Jesus' teaching. And now we have dudes who have broken through the ceiling, and they're lowering a guy who can't walk. A paralyzed man through the ceiling. This is a dramatic scene that's taking place. And I need you guys to keep that in mind, all these parties here, because what's about to take place, it messes with several people's heads. Yeah. So they lower him out in verse 20. Seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." The scribes and the Pharisees began reasoning, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" I'm going to pause right there. What they're asking, what they're saying, it's not, if you're just if you're a Jewish individual and you're not sure about who this Jesus person is, that's not an unreasonable thing to say. Because for them, only God can forgive sins. And right. for Jesus to yeah. declare this man, that's blasphemous.
Yep.
That is a blasphemous thing to do. Now, I'm going to ask you this, God. I see it this way. There, one of the things that people try to say is, well, Jesus never said he was God. Is Jesus saying, stepping on, your sins are forgiven, is that a way of him saying, I'm God?
Yeah, no, this is a divine claim.
Right.
And he even uses the term there, son of man, in verse 24.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why in that verse, he says, so that you know that the son of man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And of course, son of man was one of his favorite titles. It's
right.
from Daniel chapter 7, and I'll make sure that that's the correct reference. But that son of man title
mm-hmm.
was understood in Judaism as a divine title. And Daniel 7 verse 13 says, "One like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him."
Mm-hmm.
And he was coming with the clouds of heaven there in verse 13, okay? Son of man's coming with the clouds of heaven, which Jesus later uses at his trial. And that's why the religious leaders, it's recorded that way in Mark, religious leaders tear their clothing
because yeah.
they know Jesus is saying he's that guy that's coming with the clouds of heaven.
Right.
So the son of man title in Judaism was understood to be a divine claim.
Mm-hmm.
So he mentions that here. He says, so this, you know, the son of man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He says to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home." Now, in the other Gospels, I believe it's Matthew, there's some supplementary information here where Jesus says, which is easier to say? Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, well, sorry, it actually says in verse 23. That's
right.
Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk? Okay, so that's recorded the same there. So here's the point. It's easier to say your sins have been forgiven. It's harder to say get up and walk because
right.
now you got to prove it or else you look crazy.
Yeah. Okay?
So he demonstrates his authority to forgive sins by actually carrying out the miracle.
Right.
And so, yeah, he is saying, you're not wrong that I'm making a claim that I'm, you know, God, and this is where the what we call, you know, this is part of the Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
We don't fully understand how this mechanically works. We just see it in Scripture.
And right.
That's why we believe in the doctrine of the Trinity.
Right.
God is three persons. One God, but three persons at the same time. And so Yeah, he's saying, yeah, I have authority to forgive sins.
Right.
It's fully divine. He's fully divine. Yeah.
Absolutely. Now, you hit it already, but there's this question about the walking aspect of it where Jesus says, well, this is easier. Tell the man to get up or to declare that. An interesting aspect of that also for the room is the fact that for these religious leaders, they're looking at Jesus and they go, okay, go ahead, bring it. Because for them, they go, you've already committed blasphemy. God will not use you to bring healing.
Right.
Because you're blasphemy. And then so now they're in a room. There's a man that they think has committed blasphemy, and he's healing a person at the same time. Now they're being confronted with that messianic aspect of Jesus of being divine.
Yeah.
Of like, could he actually be this?
Yeah.
And the people in the room, and we find out verse 26, they were all struck with astonishment and began to glorify God.
Yeah.
And they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen remarkable things today. What's taken place is pointing people back to God. So my last question for you today, why is it important that Luke points out that the crowd glorified God and their response to the healing?
Yeah, I think it's showing, again, the witness here of the people to recognize that this was a real miracle. It brings glory and honor to the Lord. And it's also showing the further divide between those that were, who would later, you know, like in Matthew chapter 12, they attribute Jesus' works to Satan's works, right? Even though Jesus is being used there. So the religious leaders in Matthew chapter 12, they say Jesus is doing these miracles by the power of Beelzebul, or, you know, Satan, basically, right, and power of demons. And so they're failing to recognize his power, but here the people are recognizing, no, God is awesome. God is doing some amazing things here.
Right. I love it because, for our context, we understand Jesus is fully God, fully man.
Yep.
He is God, right? But in the context of this crowd, they're still going, all right, Jesus is a prophet.
Yeah.
And he's not going, look upon me. This is all, he's going to the Father.
Yeah. Yeah.
This is all going to him. This is all the glorification of God. And I think this is one of the things that we as Christians today, again, we firmly believe that God moves in us and he will use us to bring healing. I don't heal anybody. God brings the healing.
Yeah.
But it's not for my glory.
Yep.
And again, that's one of those things we should learn from Jesus also, is that this all points back to the Father.
Absolutely.
Yep. And we're thankful to take a part in the event and be a conduit to point people back to Jesus.
Yeah.
But it's to glorify God as a whole. All right, cool. Well, any last thoughts on this passage before we close up?
No, I think it's a great passage to show that the Lord, just like the leper and the paralytic, you see a kind of a common theme here in Luke chapter 5, that the Lord is touching those that seem to be the least of these, if you will, you know, those that are not necessarily the most impressive in society.
Right.
Yeah.
Awesome. Good stuff. All right. Well, Justice, how can people, again, one more time, how can they get a hold of you or Bridges College if they are like, hey, you know, you guys gave me a lot of great information. I will learn how to be able to do that myself.
Yeah.
How can they get a hold of you guys and take that journey?
Yeah. No, go to bcc.edu. You can also email info@bcc.edu. And we'd love to get you, if you're interested in the college, interested in applying to the school. There's also an apply now link right up there. You can start your application process today.
Awesome. All right, guys, when we hear from you guys, how does this encourage you? How does it challenge you? Let us know. Email us mediahub@thpshreveport.com. Comment on the Facebook page, Midweek Move, or on the YouTube channel. And just let us know how, not just how it's encouraged you, but how we can pray with you, how we can help you take your next step and grow in what God has for you. Until next time, have a great week.